the Lord. I mean, if those lyrics won't fire you up, we better come check you for a pulse. Come on, put your hands out. Let's see. You have a pulse back there. Praise God. He's the same God. The same God. You know, he hasn't changed. You know, we don't have to look back and say, oh, how amazing it would have been. You know, no, he's the same God. Hallelujah. He's the same God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 11. So excited for tonight's service. Excited to have Pastor Scott and his son here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 11. See, Pastor Scott, really the reason he's here is he needed extra church this week. Here's the reason why. He just became a Bills fan. And we know how that went this past week. And so I was looking for my black suit. I'm still in mourning. But Pastor Scott said, I got to get me and my son here. We need more encouragement. We need to be lifted up higher. Praise the Lord. But Matthew chapter 11, let's go ahead and pray and believe God for the utterance and the boldness that we need. Father, help us tonight. We came all the way out here. We got ready for church. We came out in these frigid temperatures, Father, not to just play church, not to just go through the motions, but to walk away different. Father, we know every time we gather in your name, in your presence, where your spirit is, where the word is, there's opportunity for increase. And yes, we've sat in a lot of services, and our flesh and our mind can say, it's just another service, it's just what we do on a Saturday night, just go through the motions. But Father, if we'll come hungry, we'll leave satisfied. If we have an expectation on this service to hear from you, to get something specific from you tonight, Father, we will leave here different. We will leave here changed. And Father, we need boldness to do that. We need utterance. So Father, I thank you that you'll speak through me tonight, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And we thank you we'll hit bullseyes in every single person's heart that hears this word, and we will walk out of here different with new hope, new expectation, and a new fire of faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to just do a slight review. This is part two of the little mini-series that we started last Saturday. And I'll tell you, I was blessed preaching it, and so many people after just, Pastor, you know, and I don't mean the preaching, obviously, I mean just the revelation, just the things being built in us. So I'm so excited to finish this up, this part of it. And in Matthew 11 and verse 28, it's kind of where we've been heading out from. He says, come unto me, this is Jesus talking. He says, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so either Jesus is one of three things. Either Jesus is a liar, either Jesus has lost his mind, or he means exactly what he says. Amen? And what is Jesus saying to us here? The flow of him is what? Light and easy. And at the beginning of the year, going into the beginning of the year, God had really started dealing with me about projecting to the church of getting out of underneath the cloud in the bondage of fear. And Jesus said light and easy. And you know, when you're in fear, there's not much rest. And you know, what's under the umbrella of fear? Worry, anxiety, stress, you know, these types of things. And I used the example last week, and Pastor Tim Stallman years ago got me on my first roller coaster, and he was so sweet about that Superman. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Just come on it with me. Have fun. And as soon as we started going up the hill, he was like, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He's like, oh my gosh, look how high we are. What's going to happen if this thing falls off? He's telling me that the whole time, you know. And I was so afraid. That wasn't very restful. And many people live that way, full of worry, consumed with anxiety, fearful for their kids, fearful for their money, fearful losing their house, losing their vehicle, losing their job, losing their kids. Fear, 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 fear. And that's not the flow that your Savior is offering you. But if you look, there's a key word there in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I use this example that I had precious people that I grew up with and still precious people that I know. They're as born again as anybody. They're as heaven bound as anybody is. But you look at their life, it's not very light and easy. You know, it's not a flow of that. And I use my dad as an example. You know, he loved God and loved Jesus and went to church faithfully, and he's in heaven, you know. But my dad never walked in financial freedom. He never walked in physical freedom. He never walked in freedom in his mind. Well, why? He didn't learn some things. And so lay and easy is not an automatic flow. It's a flow that's an opportunity for us, but it's not an automatic one. You have to learn some things. And so we're trying to learn some things and trying to get out from underneath this cloud of fear. And we saw, and we won't turn there for time's sake, you can, again, get on the archive for it, but we saw in Mark chapter 4, in round verse 35, remember when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, and they had that storm that what, they thought their life was over. That's the worst of the worst test and trial, right? When you think you're going to die. Remember they woke him up and said, Master, we're dying, don't you care, you know? And these are people who had been out in the water. They weren't making it up. They weren't being drama queens, you know, about the storm. They thought they're dead, you know? And Jesus' response to them was so interesting. He says, why did you get into fear? What's he saying? In the worst possible situation, when you can't handle it and you need my help or God's help, why would you choose this route? Because, and then he goes on to say, how is it that you have no faith? Well, we know by being in this church how much we preach on faith around here, that it takes faith for God's power to move. And James 1 and verse 6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed the wind. But then it says some really harsh language. Let not that person think they'll receive anything from God. You put a cork in the God flow, in the God power, in the God provision, in the God help, when you get into fear. And when is the greatest time you need God? It would be in the most time that you're in the most fear, the time that things are the toughest. And Jesus said, don't do that. But that's how we're accustomed to being, and that's what's normal, and that's what most Christians just enter on into. Well, I believe if we had a revelation, we wouldn't have and wouldn't get into that. And we saw a story last week. Remember David and Goliath? And we read through the whole thing. I mean, that might be the most verses I've ever read in a row, you know, but we'll just kind of condense it here. Remember, David was in a position where he's just a teenage boy, and he's just a shepherd boy, and he's not even old enough to be in the battle, and there's this champion who's 8 to 10 feet tall, 120-some pounds of armor, a spear with the end of the spear on it was 15 pounds alone, just the end of it, and you know, the Bible said he was a man of war, a champion from his youth, from the time that what David is at that time, Goliath had already been a man of war from that time. And so naturally, what did David and Goliath represent? It's not just a good Sunday school story. It's not just something, you talk about for underdogs in sports. Who's the David, who's the Goliath? No. It's a analogy or a picture of our own lives. And we should be able to draw parallels. Well, what is it talking about? You're facing a giant that you have no earthly or natural business of defeating. What would that look like? A doctor's report. You know, I went through a sickness for 2 years. I went to specialists, paid extra money to see certain specialists, have different tests done, to only have them come back and say, we don't know what's wrong with you. We don't have medicine for you. We don't have an answer for you. Well, that's no earthly way, no natural way I can get out of that thing, right? Or a financial thing. Now, you sit there with a calculator and you run the numbers over and over, and it's not coming out. Why? There's no natural help. Your paycheck is what it is. Your debt is what it is. And there's no natural help. But thank God we're not meant to rely on natural help. We are supernatural beings created by a supernatural God. And that is the flow that belongs to us. And so Goliath represented a problem that there's no natural help for. An underdog, right? In a position where if anybody had a good reason to be in fear, it would have been the day he stood before Goliath. Here this champion of war was telling him, I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. Goliath wasn't holding back, was he? Goliath was just running his mouth. But what did we see about David? We saw something about David. That there's people that talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. David talked the talk, didn't he? He said, oh, no, let me tell you how it's going to go. I'm going to take your head off, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to be the victor of this day. Well, then the battle came time. You know, I have my kids. They're always running their mouth at me. Come get me, Dad. Come get me. So then when I come, like the roadrunner, they're gone because they, you know, they don't want to get me. Remember, not the armpits, Dad, not the armpits. Watch, I'll come get your armpit. Actually, I will not tickle you in your armpit. That would probably be grounds that have been removed. You could see that in the newspaper. Local pastor tickle sheep in their armpits. I don't know. Maybe we'd stick around. I don't know. But I'm not going to tickle you in your armpit. I won't do it. But that's my kids. You know, they're talking the talk. And then as soon as I come, man, and Goliath is there saying, let's go. And we see David. He talked the talk, but when the battle drew nigh, he ran. Well, what could we say about David? In that position, when naturally would bring about the most feelings of anxiety and stress and fear, he had no fear. And the Lord showed me how that's possible. Go to Psalm 23 and verse 4. Psalms 23 and verse 4. This revelation will change your life, because most people don't live with this revelation. I've had to repent so many times recently. Father, I'm sorry I live like this isn't even real, you know. But in Psalms 23 and verse 4, David said this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, wouldn't you say that battle that day would count as the valley of the shadow of death? There's some death going to happen that day, and naturally it should have been him. You've been there before. Naturally, there's no way you should have been able to get out of that financial problem. There's no way you should have been able to be free from that medicine or that pain that was in your body or something turned in a job or a situation. And the valley of the shadow of death, the very time that you would think fear would be okay, or at least it's going to be one thing that's going to be pressing upon you to manifest as in fear and worry. And David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, look what he says, I will fear no evil. You could say it this way, even though in the worst of the worst place, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. And we think, how in the world is it possible to face things that are bigger than us, stronger than us, that our natural minds, you see, our natural minds, you know one reason people fight against speaking in tongues so much? Because their natural minds can't grasp it. And when our minds can't figure stuff out, it kicks against whatever. And so when our minds can't figure out the finances, and our minds can't figure out how to fix the situation with our children or in our bodies, we tend to what? Go into panic mode, freak out mode. But David didn't. Why? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. Why? For. What's that word for mean? Because. He's telling us now the reason. He's saying the reason I can stand in front of Goliath and talk trash to him and walk the walk and not just talk the talk and do what all the other trained soldiers in Israel would not do, because I have a revelation that they don't have, he's saying. For you are with me. Plain and simple. How can you walk through life unafraid at the tests and trials, the mountains and the giants? One simple revelation if you'd get it. I don't mean a head knowledge, because people say, yeah, I know God's with me. Well, if you really knew God was with you, man, I bet you'd change how you live during the week. I bet you'd change how you talk to people. I bet you'd change what you let your eyes look at if you believed God was really with you, right? Come on. It's a revelation. But he said, I have a revelation that God is with me, and because of that, I don't have anything to be afraid of. Praise God. I remember this quote, and I use this quote all the time, and I try to live by this, and I don't always succeed, but this quote just hits it out of the park, and it was Pastor Nancy had wrote this in one of her books. I don't know if she came up with the quote, Holy Ghost gave it to her, if she heard it from someone else, but listen to this quote. A man's perception, what's that mean? Revelation, knowledge, awareness. A man's perception of God's nearness. What's he saying? Whatever a person's revelation of the proximity that God is to them, a man's perception of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. Did David get into some glory? There's more to that quote, but did David get into some glory by beating Goliath? He sure did. He got the king's daughter. His family was made free in Israel. And he got loaded up with riches. He walked into some glory and fame and some popularity and some recognition. It gave his name some oomph behind it. Right? David, it would have gone throughout the whole land. Well, what did he say? I'm not afraid because you're with me. Well, a man's perception or revelation or recognition or awareness of God's nearness is what marks him for glory. And listen to the rest of this quote, and it's true. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, what's that mean? When you are aware that God is with you, that you are aware that God is there, no matter where, no matter when, he is always with you, right? A man's perception of God's nearness is what marks for glory. For when a person is conscious of God's presence, listen to this, it causes them to live a more faith-filled, honorable, holy, joyful, loving, and fearless life. Let's think about that for a second. Would you be more honorable? I bet if I went to work with you as your pastor, I bet the way you talk to your boss might be different. I bet the way that maybe you interact with your coworkers would be different. Maybe not badmouth people or maybe talk bad about the boss. You'd be more honorable. Oh, absolutely. Would you be more loving if God the Father was walking around with you all day long? Yeah, I know you would, because why? What happens when, I remember, Grandma Margaret Anderson, you know, Paul's mom there, she was something. The Bible was her weapon, and to thump you with it, you know, and she's in heaven now learning a whole lot, and so she won't be mad at me when I get up there for talking bad about her now, you know, and saying this stuff. But anyways, I loved her, and we used to mess around when she wasn't around, do all sorts of pranks and things. You know, one time, my cousin, he made washers, and somehow with a pencil, you put a rubber band and wind it up, and then put it under someone's seat, and you'd lift up, and of course, you know what it would sound like on the right surface. In fact, I'm just going to be completely transparent with you. I have to give you all credit for sitting in those pews, because as I was sitting there tonight, I thought, this would be a horrible time to have gas. I just want to just put that out there. That those seats aren't going to absorb like some of the other seats are. And I thought, good Lord, these people. So we all just need to come to an understanding that in the case of a breach, we all recognize what we're all going through, okay? And so we'd do stuff like that and mess around with her, and we'd sit at the dinner table, you know. And I remember one time we're doing wrestling, you know, and we're jumping off her furniture. You know, she called it the Davenport. Anybody remember the couch is the Davenport? She'd always say, get your feet off the Davenport. Quit monkeying around on my Davenport. I remember my cousin jumping off, and we heard Grandma was coming down. We could hear her coming down the old creaky house. When she came in, oh, man, it's like when the teacher walks in, right? Just everything. Imagine how you'd be if God the Father was walking around with you. It would help some things, right? It would change some things. And, think of what it would do for your fear if God was with you. Praise God. Well, go to John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. We need some cushions. We need cushions or we need a shorter winded preacher. One of the two. And I'm not talking about back pain here either. That's not why we need those cushions, you know. John chapter 14 in verse 15. You know you're all thought about it. Or is that only how my brain works? Has anyone ever thought about it? Raise your hand. Yes, thank you. Hands are up all over the building. And for those that haven't, I don't know. I'm going to pray it. As I said, God, if you're lying to me. Here, but anyways, now you're all thinking about it. Oh, boy. Everybody's going to be sitting like this. My whole service is after that, you know. We love each other here tonight. Praise God. John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, who is he said he's going to give with you? The Spirit of Truth. What's he saying? The Holy Ghost. Remember what we said last week about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is not Diet God. The Holy Ghost is God. He's the part of the Godhead still on the earth, Father on the throne, Jesus at the right hand of him. But he's just as much God. Three in heaven, bear record, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, these three are one. And so the Holy Spirit says he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, so it's only for the Christians, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. Now notice this, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. What's he saying? When Jesus left and we got born again, God came to be with you, to dwell with you, and to be in you. Well, let's be honest, a lot of us live, and a lot of Christians live, as though this is not reality. The way we talk, our doubt and unbelief, we lay there and are afraid, and here the whole time, that's what we're going to focus on tonight, what is with us, We have this answer. We have this help. And we act and live as though God is not even real, yet alone with us at all times. But David said, just think that one revelation got him rich. That one revelation upped his status in life and his family status. One revelation. Those riches and that king's daughter, they were all for the taking for every single one of those men. In the Bible, you read that story talking about how greatly afraid they were. David says, I'm not afraid because I have God with me. I would be afraid with him with me. Amen. It would help us. Praise God, it would help us. Now, go with me to Mark 5 and verse 21, talking about God with us. Mark 5 and verse 21. So the Holy Spirit, or God, said, I'm going to live in you and be with you all the time. Mark 5 and verse 21 says, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet. He besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and that she shall live. Here's a man that's facing an awful situation. Put yourself in that situation. It's a terrible situation. He's dire situation. What? He's in a situation that David was in. No natural help for this. There's no medicine that can fix this. There's no therapy. There's no over-the-counter drug, you know, and things like that. And he's desperate. But look what he says in verse 23. I pray thee, or I ask, I request of you, come and lay hands on her. Now look what the result he says. If I can get you to be with me, the results will be that she will be healed and live. What's he saying? My problem is solved as long as you're with me. Come with me and the problem will be fixed. He had a revelation. If I can just get God to go with me, where the problem will be taken care of. Isn't that true? Now, we know by faith, and we don't need the physical Jesus with us. You know, in Matthew 8, they spoke the word, and the word went forth, but the word going forth is Jesus going forth. You just have to have a revelation of the word. But anyways, Jairus is saying, if I get you with me, and if you're with me, no matter what she's facing, the result will turn around because you're with me. I will not fear, for you are with me, David is saying. Praise God. Just imagine if we'd get a revelation. You know that for David to do that, he can't beat the giant on his own. And remember, man's perception of God's nearest marks him for glory, for man is conscious of God's presence, so he'll live. The first thing was a more faith-filled life. You know, a lot of times with faith, we are the catalyst. The woman with the issue of blood was the catalyst to her healing. And it took a step of faith to go out when she would be publicly shamed. She's weak in body, sick in body. There's multitudes thronging Jesus. Nobody's parting the way. Everybody's grabbing at him because they need something from him. So she knows she's got to go through, be potentially publicly shamed in her weak state, and somehow try to press through the crowd and get to him and see if she can even touch him and feel ministered to her. She had to step out in faith. Well, David had to have such a revelation. Here was available riches, the king's daughter, his family free in Israel. It was all available to him. That takes a stepping out that he would never have dared to do if God wasn't with him. Because if you're doing it alone, you can't do it. Well, there's things and opportunities that are going to be placed before us sometimes of advancement, of promotion, of increase. That's going to take a stepping out. And if you think you're doing it on your own power, you'll fail. Because there's going to be things you say, I can't do that on my own. I can't handle that on my own. God tells me there's a house for me that I have no business paying for. I can't do that on my own, but if he's with me, I can, and he approves of it. Amen. We could go story after story of these things. But If you don't have this revelation, and Jairus had it, I just need you with me, and he'll take care of it. Well, we could say the same thing if I could just have God with us, but he is. But he is, praise God. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Just want to encourage the kids. Sit there quiet. You're doing great. We'll have a blessing for you at the end of service. Hebrews 13, 5. And I'm going to read 5 and 6, and then I'm going to read it in a few other translations. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. Now I'm going to get to the end of or the beginning of that verse here in a second. For he has said, now here we go, I. Many people, that's just a good feeling verse. God said he'll never leave me. No. Do you know what's wrapped up in that word I? Do you know all that comes with that word I? He's saying I. Now, if you don't know much about God, and that's what we're going to finish on tonight, talking just a little bit about what you have. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's he saying? I'm always there. I am always there. Praise God. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, see what it does? When you have a revelation that he's there, a boldness shoots up out of you. A fire, a faith, a new outlook, praise God, an expectation. So that we may boldly say, I'm here so you can be bold. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. There it is. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Glory to God. Now, I'm going to actually not read the other translations. I just see you go a different direction of focusing on something here really quick, and we can get it out of the King James. It's fine, but go back to verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you look at that beginning, it says, let your covetousness, you know, basically what it's saying is be content with what you have. You know, don't get into a place where, you know, when it looks like you have lack in whatever area it could be. You know, it could be financial lack, physical lack, you know, lack of clarity, lack of answer, whatever it is. He says, don't lose your contentness. What's that mean? To get your feathers ruffled. To what? Get into anxiety. Like when you find yourself in a place of need. David was in a place of need that day. Amen. Jairus was in a place of need that day. You may be in a place of need financially. You may be in a place of need physically with your children, whatever the situation. And the temptation is to what? Get into fear, which is what? Losing your contentment. Because that's lack of losing your faith. And he's saying, in those situations, don't get out of contentment. Don't get out of peace. Remember what Jesus told the woman with the issue of blood? Go in peace and be whole. He said, if you ruin your peace, you ruin your wholeness. Stay content. Stay in a place of peace. Stay in a place of faith and a place of rest. He says, you can do that when you have lack in your life, because naturally it seems like you have some sort of lack. But in reality, with a revelation, you actually lack absolutely nothing. What do you mean? Because in that place of physical, financial, things with your children, things with your job, scary situation, he said, I am still there. Now, why does that make a difference? Because if he's saying to you, you don't have to get your feathers ruffled when you can't figure it out and you don't have enough, because I am there. Well, again, what's wrapped up in him? Everything that he has available is wrapped up in the word I. And everything that he has available is everything that you need. There's not one thing that you're facing or going through that God doesn't have the solution to turn it around and set you on top. Go to Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. I'm getting stirred up here tonight now. Jeremiah 32 We're trying to build faith giants, trying to build faith warriors that will step out, that will obey God, that will do what they're supposed to do. Hallelujah. Tell you what, are you going to do? We talked about this on Wednesday night. I planted a food plot, and I had a 4.5-acre field. And I wanted all 4.5 acres of that field to grow something. Well, so I talked to the seed guy that I go to, and he said, okay, Mike, this is what you need to do. This is how many bags of seed you need to buy, regardless of how much it costs, how much work. You have to brush hog, till, plow, and then till again, and roll it, and do all these things, spray, and all this stuff that went a lot of work. A lot of work in different things, but I wanted 4.5 acres. Well, I had to have the faith or the belief that by brush hogging that field, plowing that field, tilling that field, spraying that field, rolling that field, whatever I did to the different fields, different parts of the field, pay the money for the diesel and the tractor, pay the money to go get the seed, spend time casting the seed out, I had to have the faith, right, to step out that I believe it's going to pay off, amen, and spend the money and plant that seed. Well, because I did all that, and I could have just said, and there was a gentleman beforehand that was helping me down there, an older gentleman, he kept saying to me, he'd come to the property and say, why don't you have your food plot in? You're going to regret it when deer season comes and you don't have that food plot. And he kept telling me, and I'll tell you what, I'm so glad I did, because Caleb and I, we went for 2 or 3 weeks, we just sat there and watched deer after deer come to our property off the other properties because it was a lush 4.5-acre field of food for them in the wintertime. And we had a great time, and he was right. I would have regretted it. But here's the thing. I could have just, well, I don't know if this is going to work. I'm kind of afraid to do this. I'm kind of scared. I don't want to spend the money. I'm just going to pass by, and I wouldn't have got what I got. Or I'll just do 0.5 acre. Well, why am I saying this? What are you going to do when God knows, hey, there's a level of harvest I need my child into because something's coming down the road that they're either going to have an opportunity to get into or they're going to have pay for something that's unexpected and they need a harvest for it. So way back in planting season, they're not generous enough, so I'm going to tell them, why don't you double what you were going to give? Why don't you give more to that or sow more to that? And I'm not saying it's always going to happen, but we see in principles in the Bible, God will speak to people to do that. What are you going to do if you don't have the revelation that God's not with you and what he has with him and the sowing and reaping is real and all that he has? You'll never step out. And you'll stay at that same place. When something big is offered to you, what was Goliath? It was all those men. It was their exit out of their current life into a better life. But they didn't have the faith to step out. Why? They didn't have the revelation. And so many Christians walk in fear and worry and anxiety. They never step out on the tithe. They never step out on the offering. They never step out on obeying God. They never step out in faith. It's just the same old mundane life. And the whole time, they have him that says, "The came word of the Lord from Jeremiah saying, verse 27. I guess I should get there. 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What's he saying? I don't care what you're going through. It's not hard for me. I'll never forget this statement. It just sat so good with me. I think it was from Pastor Nancy. She said, "Miracles are not hard for God." What do we say when God, what did the Bible say about God? And I know I put a little of my spin in my brain. My brain's a little different than other people's brains. But the Bible said with the breath of his nostrils, the Red Sea split. I picture God blowing a big snot locker. Oh, I want the Red Sea. Well, it says the breath of his nostrils. Maybe he did it like this. But I get more power when you press and do one. And it says the breath of his nostrils. He needed to move 2 million of his people away from an army trying to capture him, and he just blew his nose. That's what he did. How much would it take just a little flick to fix your problem? If he just has to blow his nose to part a whole body of water, you're struggling paying your mortgage. Wham, wham, poor you. God's with you. Come on. We need to wake up. Because he's the same God. I kept singing it over and over. He's the same God. The same God. Praise the Lord. You say, well, why don't we just receive this? Because you got to have faith for it. God would have done the same thing for Saul. God would have done the same thing for every one of those Israelites. But he did it for the one. What does the Bible say in 2 Chronicles? I look all over the earth, to and fro. I'm just looking for what? Someone to show myself strong on their behalf. Of the one whose heart is perfect, or trust me. He's like, I have the power to change every single person's life, but I can't do it without faith. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. Not just the one that's a Christian, not the one that goes to church, the one that has faith. Multitudes were thronging Jesus in Mark 5, and only one touch got him to stop and say, something just happened. And the Bible said that virtue or power went out of him, and he turned to the disciples and said, who touched me? They said, you're crazy. Everybody did. He said, no, there was one touch that was different. It was the touch of faith. The touch of faith draws the power out. Blind Bartimaeus, how did he get it? Your faith has made you whole. The woman that had in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was grievously vexed to the devil, Jesus said to her, according to your faith, be it done unto you. When I know that, okay, it might be hard for me, but who cares? I'm not doing this by myself. That's what David said to Saul. Listen, I took down the bear and the lion, but it was the Lord that delivered me, and the same God that delivered me is going to deliver me from this giant. He said, I'm not doing it, but he is. Why are you going after your financial problem with you? Why are you going after this thing with your kids, or the things with the courts, or things with school, or things with your body, things in your job? Why are you tackling this on your own? You can't do it. But he says, it's not too hard for me. It's not too hard for me. I got to believe he just blew his nose just to prove to us this is pretty easy. I want a part of C. Let's get the tissues out. Praise God. Go to Romans 8:32. God is with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This helped me so much one time. Pastor Nancy, and I refer to her a lot because she's helped me tremendously in my thinking and faith and stuff. And she said, you know, why sometimes, Lord, do I feel your presence tangibly? You know, I can, you know, we see in the Bible that God's presence shows up in a natural way, that where people actually feel it. You know, maybe you've ever been in a prayer line and you got hands laid on you and you went down and you're like, I'm a person that doesn't even, is actually trying not to fall, you know, and trying to think, I'd rather not fall, but the power hits you, you know, and so it does manifest in the natural. And she said, why, Father, sometimes do I feel your presence, and other times I don't feel it, you know. I know it's not about feeling, but I just want to know why, because you're always the same. So are you sometimes turning on your tangible presence and sometimes turning off? That wouldn't be the same. That'd be one time one way the other. And the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, because sometimes you're more yielded to me. See, God always, the power always is available. But until somebody makes a draw on it, and in this case by faith, just like what she was saying, when I'm more yielded to you, I sense you more. It's not that you did anything different. You didn't come closer. You're always there. You're always the same. You got to make that draw. And faith is that draw. Romans 8:32 says this. Now remember, he said, I will never. Now remember, a lot of people just read that. Oh, it's good. God's with me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And yet they're worried going through hell on earth is their life. Actually, if you go back to verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? I've got on my side. What's the problem? But then it tells us why in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he? Everybody say he. And remember when he said, I will never leave you. That's the he there. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? So what is he saying? The one that is with us all the time, whatever he has, he's telling you now what his take on all the stuff that he has. What is he saying? I want to freely bestow it upon you. If I have healing, I want you to have that healing. If I have provision, I want you to have that provision. If I have peace and answers and revelation, I want you to have it. That's why when he says, I will never leave you, That is such a remarkable thing, because whatever he has, he gives. And it's available to us. Now we'll close with just a few verses. Go to Genesis 17 and verse 1. Three more verses and we'll be done. Genesis 17, 1. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be repenting again tonight. Father, forgive me for not living like this. Not living in this revelation. Acting like you. Have you ever gone through a day and you're like, did I even act like God was real today? Right? I mean, we don't talk to him. We get nasty towards people. We get offended and angry. And here God the whole time is just strolling along with our offended little butts. Just right there with us, you know, putting up with us and just like living like he's not even real. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Look what it says here. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, notice this, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that word there in the English there, it wasn't, the original manuscripts, of course, were not. You know that they were Hebrew. And it's translated, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. That translation in the original Hebrew means the Almighty One, the All-Sufficient One, or another way of saying it, because if you're all-sufficient, you'd also be the God who is more than enough. Now think about what he says. I am El Shaddai. I am the God that's more than enough. So whenever there's a time on the earth when something isn't enough, I want you to know that I am more, not just enough, I am more than enough. And what did he say? I, El Shaddai, will never leave you, and I, El Shaddai, will freely give you everything that I have. So why then would there be any cause for fear, worry, anxiety ever? Be content with such things that you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you. It's all about a revelation. Light bulbs need to start going off. Pull in the chain, get the light bulb going off. Because people will still lay in bed tonight, worried about their money, worried about their kids, worried about their body, worried about what the doctor's saying, worried about this and that, the coronavirus, the fluoronavirus. Isn't there the florona, that what they call it now? There's going to be something new. We got Omicron, we got Delta. I mean, we got them all, right? It's going to keep happening. Different things, different pandemics, different names, different whatever. Jesus said, in the world, you can have tribulation. You're not going to, but in him, you can have peace. Only in it is in him. We'll say, oh, we got this revelation. Well, then it would stop your worrying. It would stop your fear. Genesis chapter 18. No, Genesis 22. I'm sorry. Genesis 22 in verse, we'll just do it real quick. Verse 13. Genesis 22, verse 13. I want to get at just two specific things to help people. But remember, if I don't talk about your thing, I just did. More than enough. Well, I'm lonely. He's more than enough for that. Well, I'm nervous. He's more than enough for that. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up instead for a burnt offering instead of his son. Remember the story told Abraham and Isaac, get up on the mountain. Abraham's going to kill his son. It looked dire, didn't it? Abraham's got the knife. He's coming down. All of a sudden, an angel appears, says, don't kill the boy. Look over in the bushes. There's a ram in the thicket caught by the horns. Bring him out. Well, have that be an offering. And look what the Bible said in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord shall be seen. Now, Jehovah Jireh is a Hebrew. That's what the manuscripts would translate that to be. It's Jehovah means Lord God. Jireh means provider. He's saying to Abraham, Abraham got a revelation of who God was that day. He is the Lord God that provides. Well, what's our New Testament version of that? Philippians 4:19. My God shall meet all my needs. Why? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. Now think about this now. The God who's more than enough, who promises to supply our needs, has said to you, I will never leave you. I'm being redundant here for a reason here. I will never leave you, and since I'm with you, everything I have, I will freely let you have. What does he have? Provision for you that's more than enough. You know why you don't see it? Because you get in fear. You talk different. And God says, I can't help that. I'm looking for someone who will finally stinking believe me, who will actually believe that their financial situation is not too big for me. So what your paycheck doesn't measure up? So what the debts are higher than the income? So what? God's saying, I'm bigger. Did you ever stop to consider? You're considering how high your debts are. Did you ever consider how much higher I am than your debts? Come on, that's that revelation that he's with us. And then Exodus 15:26, we'll close with this. And I'll tell you, this helped me so much when I was going through that 2 years. It was a little more than 2 years, you know, of just pain, excruciating pain in my body, mental torment of eating, not eating, fasting, not fasting, you know, and just, it was hell on earth. But one thing that, I'll be honest with you, the thought tried to get into me. Never, ever did I believe that I would never be healed. Too much word put in there, you know. There's times it felt like it and looked like it, and that thought tried to come. And there was days of discouragement, don't misunderstand me, where the pain just gets to be too much and you're hungry or you're tired, you're not sleeping. And But there was never a time that I didn't think I would be healed or that I would have to live with that for the rest of my life. And one of the reasons is because, and I would say this, because the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall dwell in you and shall quicken or make alive your flesh. I said, how can the inside of my body that's causing me such pain, something's off on the inside of my body and it's manifesting a certain way, how can that stand up when that's in there, but also the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, and because of that, it shall quicken or make alive or repair or turn around or change my mortal flesh. And it did. Hallelujah. This revelation will work for healing. Look what he says in Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought on the Egyptians. Now look at the last part of the verse. For I am the Lord, that means Jehovah, in the Hebrew, Jehovah, that healeth thee. In the Hebrew, that would be Rapha. He's saying, I am Jehovah Rapha. What does that stand for? The Lord that healeth thee. Didn't he say in Psalms 103, I will heal you of all your diseases? Didn't he say in 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you would be in health and wealth? Didn't he say that? That you'd prosper and be in good health all the days of your life? Absolutely. He sent his word and healed them. Health to all their flesh. He's a healer. Now, for the sake of redundancy, let's do it again. So here we have a God who says, I am a healer. I also will never leave you. And because I'm with you, everything that I am and everything that I have is at your disposal freely. And I would walk and preach my testimony about a year into that two-year-old ordeal, and I'd take my dog for a walk, and I'd make it a point to preach like I was preaching, like I was standing in the pulpit as a healed man, and things that I would say and bragging on God. And I would say, sickness can't stand in my life because God's with me. God, the healer, the same Spirit that took a dead man and raised him, is in me. How can wounds and things that are off, and they have to disintegrate. They have to fall away. They have to be repaired. Why doesn't it just happen? Well, the best example I can give you, and we'll close with this. If we shut off all the lights and all the street lights and everything, so it was pitch black, and let's just pretend it's pitch black in here. And someone from the year 1221 walks in, and they're coming to a church service here, and we don't have candles. They're looking around, where's the candles? Why aren't there lights? And we all know, but we're all in on the secret of electricity, you know, and they're sitting there, and we say, open your Bible, and they're going to open their Bible in the dark and not see anything. The power did not leave. The power is still here. God's power is available to every one of your lives. It's more than enough to fix it. Every Christian, God says, I'll freely. He says, I'm just looking for someone. Well, how do we get the power that's already here? I was looking for a light switch. You have to cooperate with it. By what? Flick. And that power that was already. You could say, where'd the power go? The power never went anywhere. What do Christians do all the time? Where'd God go? What do you mean, where'd God go? Did the fish ask where the water is? Did the worm ask where the dirt go? No. But the Christian all the time, where's God? Why? No revelation that he's in you and with you. And no faith and no draw to make upon him. But You get this revelation, you'll stand before giants and say, I'm coming for your head. I'm coming for your head. Praise God. Stir you up. Praise God. Let's praise him. Father, we worship you tonight. We glorify you and magnify you. We are stirred up, Father. Hallelujah. Miracles are easy. All you got to do is blow your nose. Miracles are simple. All you got to do is flick your wrist, flick your finger, and the worlds change, and solar systems get formed, and sun and moon just by the words of your mouth. It's easy for you, Father, and you are with us. That same God that parted the Red Sea, that same God that was that anointing and that jack was all over that stone that day that took that giant down, is with us. Father, help us. And that's my prayer tonight, Father, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would recognize and realize this. I pray for light and revelation of everyone, that you're there, number one, but what is available to them. And I pray that for myself as well, Father. I need a deeper understanding. Father, forgive us for the times we've lived as though you're not even real, yet alone with us. We repent, Father. There's such an opportunity for help with these revelations. So, Father, we thank you for change going forward. We'll do our part. We'll meditate. We have to renew our mind to this. We have to meditate this, get this down in us. We have to recognize it. We have to do it on purpose. And start including you, Father, and having more of a relationship with you and a more revelation of who you are and what's with us. But, Father, we thank you for the change in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed real quick, I know as I look around the room that everyone here is born again and has made Jesus the Lord of their life. But if you're watching by live stream right now and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, man, I just want you to go to heaven. I don't care if you ever step foot in here. I'd love to meet you and be able to be your pastor. But it's not about church attendance that gets you in or keeps you out. It's not about how good or how bad you've been, whether you get in or are kept out. Jesus said in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, well, I have good news for you, you're a whosoever. And he didn't say whosoever would go to church a lot, whoever would serve in church, whosoever would be a charitable giver, whosoever have good deeds outweigh their bad. No, he said whoever would believe on Jesus would not perish. And so I just encourage you tonight, don't let another moment go by. If you've never officially asked Jesus in your heart, you see, it's not an automatic thing. He's looking for an invite. The Bible says he stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. We have to call on his name. Why? He's not the SWAT team. He's not a thief. He doesn't bust the door down. He's a gentleman. He's waiting for an invite. He wants to be welcomed into your heart. And so if you say, I do believe in Jesus, I might not understand everything. Well, you don't receive this with your head or your flesh. You receive it in your heart. You say, I don't understand everything, but I do believe in him. Your next step is just to call on his name, and it would sound something like this. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. If you pray that and mean it, help do it. You'll be forgiven. You'll be heaven bound. And I encourage you to reach out to me. Phone number on the website, email address on the website. Or if you say, you know what, Pastor Mike, I'm confused about all this. I don't understand it. Call me up. Send me an email. I'll just take you through the Bible. I know we've been taught different things growing up, family members, different churches, the media, things like that, news. But the Bible's clear on it, and it's simple, and I want to show it to you word for word in the Bible. Get a hold of me, and I'll help you. We'll pray together. And best days of the rest of your life will start at that moment, but let's all just lift our hands and praise him, and let's just get into an attitude right now of reverence, because we're going to take up communion. Whoever's helping Jake with the communion, you can go back there, and this is a time of reverence and honor. It's not a time to be talking or fooling around. It's a time to put your mind, and I just encourage you to close your eyes and put your mind and attention on him. We're going to put a song on, and we're just going to worship him, and brothers, you can come forward and serve the people. Just go ahead and begin to worship. Remember, he's with us right now, and just thank him for his goodness. Father, we love you and praise you and magnify you. Thank you, brother. Just so thankful for this time, Father, together. It's a time that is so special to us, Lord. We don't take this for granted. We remember what you've done for us, what you've provided, the price that you paid. Forgive me for my apathy towards salvation at times and forgetting it. I will thank you for it every single day that you saved me. Where would I be? Where would I be, Father, without you? Love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're with me. Father, you're with me. You're with me. I'm excited to talk to you throughout the night, to spend more time with you, to recognize what's with me and what's at my disposal. Thank you, Father. Praise you. Magnify your name. Bless your holy, holy name. Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul wrote this. He said, "For I received of the Lord that which was I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night, in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this for remembrance of me." Let's break the bread together as he did, and let's go ahead and let's eat it. Father, we're just so thankful for what the bread represents. As we know, Father, it represents the body of Jesus. Jesus, thank you. The price that you paid in your body to help us, to cause us to live free from that pain. We're so thankful, Father. We recognize that. We honor that. We cherish that. In verse 25, it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's drink. Now, Heavenly Father, we know that the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank you for Jesus tonight. Could we all just thank him for Jesus? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to eat. We thank you for the fellowship that we're about to have. Father, anybody that bought food, made food, prepared food, set up, people that will stick around to clean up. Father, you see those things. They're doing it for all the other saints, and you are a rewarder. So I thank you for blessing those people. We thank you. The food is blessed to our body in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end here, when we dismiss, you can pass your cups to the center aisle. Don't forget, there's Wednesday service in South Dayton. Go ahead downstairs and start digging in. Love you. Appreciate you. We'll see you next Saturday. You're dismissed.